بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا. This is actually the 10th hadith in Imam Nawawi's collection of 40, and I've just recited to you the very first line of the hadith. And I chose this hadith tonight because it really ties into what we've been doing in the mornings. Many of you have been coming in the mornings to the fiqh sessions, and we've spent the last 8, almost 9 days talking about tahara. And we spoke of the tahara of the body. For example, how do you do wudu? How do you do ghusl? When is it necessary? How do you purify your body? How do you purify the ground, etc., in order to prepare yourself for the salah, because the tahara is the fundamental thing upon which your salah is built. So there was one aspect of tahara which really doesn't come under the level of a fiqh book, but I think it's extremely important. So I thought I would touch upon that today, and that is another type of tahara, which is tahara of the heart, tahara of the clothing, tahara of the food. So it's another tahara which is less legal and more spiritual, but it's just as important for those people who are seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith, which is Imam Nawawi's 10th hadith out of his collection of 40, is actually a beautiful explication of this concept. So this hadith is actually narrated by Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an, and he says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم stated, إن الله تعالى طيب. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is طيب. He's pure, he's good. He's la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. Now, if you look at this very first line, the word tayyib actually means free from all deficiencies when we refer it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means holy or free from all deficiencies. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is holy and he's free from every single deficiency. Allah is perfect in every single characteristic that we can imagine. Allah has no deficiencies and we have all the deficiencies that exist. So Allah is perfect in His being, however that may be, at His level. Then the hadith continues and says, لا يقبلوا إلا طيبا. He does not accept that unless it is good and pure. He does not accept that which is not good and pure. For us, what this means is that when we present something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that too must be طيب. It must be pure, it must be good, it must be wholesome. And this can apply to anything in your life. For example, When we present our wealth, then we should do it according to the rules of the Sharia. So when we give the zakah, we give according to the rules of the Sharia. That's something considered tayyib because you are giving it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do a deed, if you want to do a deed and you want that deed to be accepted by Allah, if you want to make it pure and you want to make it wholesome, then you need to make a proper niyyah. When you have a proper niyyah, that's what makes the deed purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, in the case of a dua, When you want to make a dua, in the case of a dua, then you need a pure body, you need what you eat needs to be pure, your clothing needs to be pure, etc. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And similarly, lastly, just as a rough rule, when you want to present yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you also have to purify yourself. So we work towards purifying ourselves all the time. When we sit in the masjid and we pray, our effort is actually to purify our hearts so that we can present ourselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Right? Nothing will benefit mankind on the Day of Judgment except he who comes to Allah with qalbun salim, a purified heart. So we can also undergo purification of the heart. So these are the various things that we should look at when we present something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is just a very, very general principle. And it was a very famous statement from Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri said that whoever spends haram for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like he takes something haram and he spends it for Allah, it's as if he purified his clothes with urine. It's the equivalent. So if you take something haram and try to spend it in the name of Allah, you're presenting Allah something that's not tayyib. It's exactly like taking your clothes and trying to purify them with urine. It doesn't produce a result. In fact, it's counterproductive towards what you're aiming towards. So our deen and our tradition has a huge emphasis on purity. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-tahara tu shatru al-iman." The tahara is half of iman, is a major portion, is a major branch of iman. And this applies in several aspects. One is wudu and tahara and ghusl, and the other is these other concepts which we just discussed. And this hadith is going to go into more detail in a moment. Then the hadith continues, and says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And then Allah has commanded the mu'mineen, the believers, exactly as He has commanded the mursaleen, exactly as He has commanded the prophets, actually. So what this highlights is that our deen is not distinct in the sense that the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to do one thing and we're commanded to do another thing. No. We follow the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ exactly as he followed the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What the Prophet ﷺ did, he also encouraged us to do. Now there are some rare things which were unique on the Prophet, which were not unique on the rest of the community. But for the general concept, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophets in the Holy Quran and gives them a command, that also applies to us. We won't say, oh no, Allah addressed that command to the Prophets only and not to the everyday or normal believers. And so then the hadith actually continues, فَقَالْ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ قُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O messengers, eat from good, eat from that which is wholesome, and do salih deeds, do upright deeds. So here a command is being given in this ayah of the Holy Quran to messengers. But based on this concept that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented in the line before, whatever the messengers are commanded to do, so are we. And so here the messengers are commanded with something that was dominant throughout all of the lives of all of the prophets. And that is that they should eat something that's pure and something that's good. Right? Ya ayyuhar rusul, O messengers, kulu min at-tayyibat, eat from that which is wholesome, that which is good, that which is pure. Wa'malu, and do saliha, upright deeds, good deeds. So this is something that is emphasized over and over and over again within our tradition, and that is eating pure and wholesome foods. And I can't begin to stress this importance, but I'm going to run you through a bunch of examples that exist in the lives of our predecessors to highlight this concept. But I'd like to actually continue the hadith and just first finish the hadith, stress the concept, and give you some examples. Then the hadith continues. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. So this is a much more direct statement. Now directly the believers are being addressed. Despite the fact that the previous ayah also applied to the believers, this hadith then continues, and the Prophet ﷺ quotes a second ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, قُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Eat from the good which we have provided as sustenance for you. So this ayah again highlights the exact same concept. قُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ Eat from طَيِّبَات, that which is good, that which is wholesome, that which is pure. Then the hadith continues. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلُ Then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a man. He gave a little story about a man. يُطِيلُ السَّفَر He extends his travel. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ He has the signs of travel upon him, and he is dusty from his travel. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ He raises his hands to the sky, saying what? يَا رَبْ يَا رَبْ O my Lord. وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ And his food is haram. وَمَشْرَبَهُ حَرَامٌ And his drinking is haram. وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ And his clothing is haram. وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ And he is nourished with haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ So how can his dua be accepted? So this is the small narration that the Prophet ﷺ shares with us. Now, so what's the story? You have a man. He is traveling. He's extending his travel, and he is undergoing great difficulty. The effects of travel have worn him down. He is completely dusty, and so he begins to do what? Ya Rab, Ya Rab. He begins to pray to his Lord. This highlights one thing. First of all, he's traveling. Second of all, he's calling on his Lord. So he obviously has an idea of who to call on when it's time to call for help. So he calls on his Lord, but he's got many problems. And what are they? His food is haram. وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ His drink is haram. وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ His clothing is haram. وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ And he has been nourished with haram. All the growing that his body does, all the energy that it burns, all the nourishment that enters into his body, it's haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ So how will he be answered? Imam Nawawi, who is a very, very famous muhaddith and who actually has compiled this hadith in his Arba'een al-Nawawi, He says that this travel refers to a person who's traveling for the sake of deen, meaning a student perhaps who's traveling for the sake of deen in order to learn for the sake of Allah. Imagine that when somebody travels for the sake of deen, what happens? There are so many hadith about the benefits of traveling for the sake of deen. One, for example, is when somebody travels for the sake of deen, the angels spread their wings, and that person walks on those angels' wings as he travels and until he returns. As he's traveling, the entire creation makes dua for him. Even the fish in the sea, when somebody travels to gain knowledge for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of creation begins to make dua for him. So you can imagine this situation, that here is a person traveling for the sake of deen. The entire universe has focused upon him and began to make dua for him, and he's also actually going extreme hardship in this travel, but because he's not careful about his food and his drink and his clothing, his dua is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is really a very, very essential example for us, because it highlights the fact that despite the fact that we may call on Allah at certain times, we may create natural hijabs, natural barriers between us and Allah. Now let me explain one big principle about the deen, and then we'll go into a little more detail. And it's easy nowadays because everybody has a science background. There are laws in the physical universe. For example, if I throw this up, it's going to come back down. What goes up must come back down. Everybody knows there's gravity in the universe. No matter how righteous I am, no matter how much dua I make, if I throw this up, it's going to come down. If somebody throws this pen up, it's going to come back down. Those are laws of the physical universe. No matter how righteous you are, or no matter how much you beg from Allah to keep this up, it's going to come back down. Natural law of the universe. Just as there are natural physical laws within the universe, there are also natural spiritual laws within the universe. There's a whole unseen world, and it has its own laws. Let me give you an example from the Sahaba. On one occasion, one of the Sahaba became very sick. And this hadith is actually related in Mishkah. One of the Sahaba became extremely sick. In fact, the Sahaba had not seen somebody become this sick before. So they were shocked. What kind of sickness does this person have? So they called the Prophet ﷺ to this person, and the Prophet came and visited him and asked this person, what happened? The Prophet himself was shocked, alayhi salam. How could the person become, what kind of sickness is this? We've never seen this. This is something extremely rare or strange. There must be some unique story here. So the Prophet went to him and asked him, what's going on? What happened here? And he said that I prayed for sabr. And then the Prophet said, why did you pray for sabr? You should not have prayed for sabr. Because if you pray for sabr, what it actually means is that you're praying for some sort of musibah so that then you can have sabr upon it. See, if you don't have any problems and you pray for sabr, then you're actually praying, oh Allah, give me some problem so that then I can have sabr. That's the way you're going to have sabr. So Allah happened to accept his dua. He made this dua at a time when there was no hijab between him and Allah. It went straight up, it got accepted, and then subsequently Allah gave him this difficult sickness and gave him sabr with it, but he had to undergo all these hardships. So the Prophet ﷺ then made a dua for him, and he became cured from that disease, and the Prophet ﷺ warned him, don't pray for sabr, pray for afiyah, pray for protection, don't pray for sabr. This is a natural law. Look, this sahaba had great intentions. He's a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. He is desiring a great quality within the deen, sabr. But because he interacted with this unseen world in a way which he didn't understand completely, he ended up causing a sickness upon him, or bringing a sickness upon him, despite the fact that he had good intentions. And this exists many times. That's why we say, you should never curse anybody. You should never curse your children. Or you should never curse your parents, because who knows, you might make that curse at the moment that Allah opens the hijab between us and the world, and it gets accepted like that. And if it gets accepted like that, then you have no way of controlling it. You have to live with it. There may not be somebody in your community who can make a dua as powerful, you know, in order to remove those effects. This is a really, really important concept, and you find it over and over and over again in the deen. So there is a spiritual world, and it has its own laws, and we should begin to understand them. In the same way, let me give you another example. If I give you a piece of poison, or if you have some poison, and you have good intentions, and you take it, you are still going to die. It does not matter what the intention is, it will affect you and kill your body. In the same way, if you take poison of the spirit, and for example, haram food, that's so bad for your ruh, it will kill your ruh, you will die a spiritual death. Whether you intended it or not, no matter how good you and pious you are, if you go and eat something bad, it will affect you and it will destroy the health of your spirit, of your ruh,